I'd like you to turn back again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. I draw your attention to the words of verse 37 and 38. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Give up the ghost." The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We've entitled the message, "A Way Opened Up." Let's unite our hearts together, please, in word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy toward us. We thank the Lord we have already considered the cross through these messages and song. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy word. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us as we come to this passage. We would ask that Thou would shut out every distracting thought. There are many things that would seek our attention, things of this week. Yet we pray that Thou would close us in with Thyself. We would ask, Lord, for the running forth of Thy word, that it might be applied by Thy Spirit to each and every individual heart. O God, fill me with the power of Thy Spirit. Anoint us with fresh oil from above. Lord, we pray that Thou would give us those words that must and shall prevail. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, we do pray that Thou would save a soul even tonight. That Thou would wash him in the crimson blood. It's not the first time that a soul has come in where the Lord's table has been held. They've come in unsaved, but they've been able to remain after the meeting because Thou hast come suddenly. Lord, do it tonight for Jesus' sake. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There are many today who sit under a gospel religious message that is man-centered. And it is what man can do and must do if he ever is to be in heaven one day. Someone said this, too many folk have a religion that is two letters short. Their religion is D-O, do. Whereas the New Testament, it is done, D-O-N-E. The idea of doing and of activity is something that is found in the false religions of this world. And there are plenty of them who have a message of works. Dear people, I want you to look tonight at a place called Golgotha. And you'll see it was a place of much activity. Many people were involved. There was the relentless hatred of the Sadducees and of the scribes and the Pharisees that were congregated there against the Christ of God. There was the treachery of Judas, that familiar friend of the Savior who lifted up his heel against him. There was the weakness of Pilate. They all seemed to have to play a part in the crucifixion of the Lord. But you know, when we come to this passage, and by God's grace are able to look beyond these things, we begin to realize that what Christ was doing was fulfilling the will of God as decreed from eternity past. As the Savior sets His face as a flint toward Jerusalem, and as He moves toward the cross, He does so as a victor who would bruise the head of the serpent. He did so that He might accomplish the work that He came to do. The death of the Savior was ultimately the work of God. A work which man could never have done of himself, but which had to be done if man was ever to be reconciled to a holy God. A work which was to be done once and for all, and something which can never need to be done again. Those very truths are what can be seen from the words of my text, which was the very first sign that was to occur after Christ finished that work. It takes us within the veil. Yea, within that very temple, beyond the public gaze of the people, the darkness and the earthquake were those things that were witnessed by many because they were done out in the open. But the first sign was within the seclusion of the temple. And its silence is broken. As the veil is rent in twain, and as a result, there is a way opened up to God for guilty, hell-deserving sinners. I want us to home in on this. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The first thing I want you to consider with me is the required veil. While there were many veils in the temple, the one in question is the most important, for it was the veil that divided the holy place from the holiest of holies, and there was reason for that. That takes us back to the Old Testament times, when God instructed Moses about the erection of the tabernacle and the veil which was to be in it. You come with me, if you can, to Exodus 26 and the words of verse 31. And here's the instruction given concerning it. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Within the veil was where the ark of the covenant was to be situated, and upon it the mercy seat. It was there that the Shekinah glory of the Lord would be known and would be present. The veil itself is understood by commentators to be as thick as a palm of a hand. It was something in the region to span of 60 feet long, 30 feet wide. One can appreciate it that it was so heavy that it would take many priests in order for it to be hung. And it was only once a year upon the Day of Atonement that the high priest would dare go beyond that veil into the most holy place. That veil kept any intruders from entering into the most sacred place of all in that tabernacle, that place where God dwelt between the cherubim. And any who would enter beyond it, apart from the high priest, would do so risking immediate death. For we read in Leviticus 16 and verse 2, And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Men and women, this veil was required. And that begs us to ask the reasons why it was needed. The veil was required because it speaks of the holiness of God, and it reminds us that sin separates. There was a time when man was in sweet communion with his Creator God, and there was no barrier between. But when sin entered into this world, there was a separation which man could not bridge. And for any who would come into the temple and who felt that they had a right to approach God, they were mistaken. For the message that the veil spoke to sinful man was no entry. Way into the presence of the thrice holy God was barred. And it was blocked, for God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. It is impossible for man to approach God in his own right. It doesn't matter what kind of man he may be. He may be a religious man. He may be a churchgoer. But he cannot approach God and have fellowship with him in his sin. You see, the Savior taught, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That veil was required because sin separates between a thrice holy God and a sinful people. And isn't that truth brought out in the little children's chorus? There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin, not that defileth can ever enter in. And as it is in heaven, so it is with God's presence on earth in that tabernacle. But the veil was required because it speaks of the need of the precious blood being shed. The high priest in the Day of Atonement would only go within the veil having the blood of an animal. And that blood he would sprinkle before and upon the mercy seat. That was the price that God required. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The sins of the people on that Day of Atonement, they would be confessed over the head of the animal, and there would be the great transfer. They would be transferred from the people to it. And it was having that animal slain and its blood shed that the high priest would enter into the presence of God. And as he did so, he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before it, so that between the laws within the ark, the laws that man had broken, and the holy God represented by the Shekinah glory that dwelt between the two cherubims, there was presented the shed blood. That's why it was required. The veil was required furthermore because sin needed to be punished before the sinner could be pardoned. That principle was laid down from the beginning of time. For when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Lord God was to take the animal and he was to kill it so as to provide a covering for the nakedness of our first parents. The fig leaves of their own making would not suffice. The sacrifice was needed. The shed blood was required. If sin was ever to be covered and pardoned. Then a woman, those Old Testament types surely thrust us forth in time to Mount Calvary. For there God provided Himself a lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was to take upon Himself our sin. His purpose in coming to this earth was to be the Savior of a guilty, hell-deserving people. And it was Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, who dwelt amongst men, who took upon Himself the nature of man, yet without sin, so that He could stand between a holy God and a sinful people. If a people were ever to be saved from their sins, then there needed to be one who would bridge that gap that sin had caused. And Christ Jesus was the one who was to stand in between as the only mediator. For there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If sinful man was ever to have access to God, then one needed to come and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin and shed his own precious blood. That one was Christ. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. That meant that Jesus Christ must needs go to Calvary. He said in John 3, a favorite chapter of many, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And that took them back to their Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, to save His people from their sins, would offer Himself as that once for all sacrifice, and upon Mount Calvary He would be lifted up. Lifted up between heaven and earth, in that place of no standing. So that sinful lost man might regain a standing before God. He said to His disciples, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Christ must needs die. And if any were ever to be saved, and any were ever to know pardon of sins and have peace with God, and to be declared justified before God, then Christ needed to die. Do you know anything of it tonight? We see it here in the veil. That veil was required. But you know, we don't stop there. Because you go on and you see the veil that was rent. Our text brings us to consider the veil in the temple. But it also brings us to consider what happened on that never-to-be-forgotten day when Christ was to lay down His life on that Roman gibbet. I would that you would put yourself in the temple at that moment. I would in your mind's eye try and see what was going on there as the high priest would have been engaged in the work of the holy place. Remember, he never was finished. He never sat down. There was no seat there. He was always engaged in the work. And suddenly he was to hear a terrible noise, only to look up and to see that great veil being rent. Look at verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You'll consider the tearing. It's from the top. By the very fact that that large and heavy curtain was rent from the top to the bottom signifies to us that this was a work of no man's hand. There were no human hands involved or seen in this rending. No human hands could have torn that sacred veil. The great Baptist preacher of London, C.H. Spurgeon, was to say, this was rent by God, not by man. It was not the act of an irreverent mob. It was not the midnight outrage of a set of profane priests. It was the act of God alone. Only a powerful miracle of God could rend the veil from the top to the bottom. And what was true of the veil being rent in the temple was true also of the death of Christ on the cross. There was no man that could take his life from him. For they tried their best. They did their worst against the Christ of God. But they couldn't take his life, for no man had the power to take down his life. He alone had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. Though the cruel and wicked hands of men were to do what they did, yet through it all, from the very promise of His coming to the setting of His face toward Jerusalem and willingly giving Himself to the death of the cross, we come to realize this great truth, that this was an act of God alone. We must learn to look beyond the physical aspects of the cross and realize what God was doing in the death of His Son. The work of atonement was not wrought by Pilate nor by the Roman soldiers. It was accomplished by what God did. Wasn't it Isaiah who could state in his great chapter of the cross, He was smitten of God and afflicted. You ever think of that? It proves the Lord to bruise him. The Savior's death on the cross was planned by Godhead, the Godhead from the foundation of the world, so that He might redeem a people unto Himself and He might save them from their sins. He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It was something that could only be done once and for all, and which could never be repeated. It's salvation. And men and women, God's salvation. Man has no part in it. It's the work of God. A powerful work at that. In that God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And so it was with the tearing of his veil. It was all of God from the top to the bottom. But notice also that the timing of the veil being rent is noticed here. The context of this verse shows that it came at the same time that the Savior was to cry with a loud voice, verse 37, and when he was to yield up the ghost. Although Mark doesn't give us the detail of what he said in that loud voice, yet we know in John 19 and verse 30, he cried, "Finished!" Three words in our English, "It is finished." One word in the original. One word heard from the midst of the darkness of Calvary. And that minimum was symbolized in how we read the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It wasn't rent halfway down. Neither did Christ purchase a half salvation. But when Christ had finished the work, and when all the scriptures were fulfilled concerning the work of redemption, when the Savior gave up the ghost, that was the specific timing when the veil was rent in the temple. No more needed to be done. Can you imagine the fright that this would have given to the priest there in the temple? The rending of the veil must have been as terrible to the priest in the temple as the darkness to the people outside in the land. He could look beyond the veil now. He could see into the holiest of holies, the place where no human eye could ever have seen before without the threat of immediate death. And I want you to notice also that the veil was rent in twain. Verse 38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The sense is, as Luke gives in his account, it was rent in the midst, in the middle. So that clearly the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were now visible. There was now no longer any hindrance to coming before the presence of God. I trust that you realize that the rent veil was such that it was not just rolled up or folded up to be put away so that they might be put up in its place sometime in the future. It can never again be hung. Only one veil was made, and now it was completely rent. Not a single thread remained unbroken to bar the way into God's presence, because Christ finished the work. Therein lies its significance. For in the death of Christ, it too was a once for all sacrifice. It was the just one dying for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It was an offering for sin unto God, which was acceptable in God's sight. And through it, a complete salvation has been purchased at the very highest cost. Hebrews 9 verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And we ask, do you know anything of this miracle which God in Christ wrought that day? Have you experienced God's salvation personally? I've no doubt everyone has heard about the Savior. Everyone has heard about the work of the cross. I'm not asking that. I'm asking tonight, have you experienced God's salvation personally for yourself? Have you appropriated that work on the cross to your own heart? Have you experienced that? Through that perfect and once for all sacrifice of the Savior on the tree, can you say on account of that, preacher, I know tonight by his stripes I have been healed? see there's a rent veil. Sin bars your way into God's presence. But there on the cross, Christ was to bear the sin of all who will ever call upon Him for salvation. What a message. Have you called? Are you saved? One final thought. I want you to see the replaced veil. What a difference that rent veil was to mean in the temple. Where before no eye could look, no eye could see the Ark of the Covenant, and where before no way of approach was available to sinful man, now things are changed. All because Christ had died and finished the work of our redemption. The rent veil was replaced by a risen Christ. No longer does pardon for sin involve a ritual or ceremony with the animal sacrifices. These things were but a figure of things to come. But Christ, the sacrificial lamb, has replaced the type. And hence we have those words of Hebrews 9 and 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Work whereby we may be reconciled to a holy God has been completed. And now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The explanation given of what the veil typified is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Through Christ's death, through His blood shedding, which satisfied God, the way has been opened up for sinful and for lost mankind to be reconciled to a holy God. For understand, the replaced veil means there is a pathway opened up to God tonight. There's no barrier but your sin. Instead, there's immediate access for the sinner who comes in repentance of their sin to God through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't a little chorus put it like this? There is a way that is opened up from the dark paths of sin. A door has been opened that you may enter in. It is at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin. And you come as a sinner to Jesus. It's through Christ that you, dear soul, can come to God. And I tell you tonight, it is He who is the friend of sinners. It's He who was rent on that cross. It is He who is our great high priest who has entered within the veil. It is He who has made atonement for our souls. It's through the cross work of Christ that you can come into the very presence of God, the threat of death having been met and removed in Christ. Because He has died, you can live. If you will but embrace Him as your Lord and as your Savior. The replaced veil means that a welcome is extended unto the sinner in the gospel. And the presence of God can be enjoyed. I think that's a lovely thought in the manner in which Matthew records the rent veil. I'd just like you to take you over to Matthew 27, verse 51. We're reading really the same as we've read in our text tonight, but I want you to see the way that he puts it. It says in verse 51, Matthew 27, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." And here's the thought. the same unseen and powerful mighty hand that rent the beautiful veil which concealed the holiest of all, was also at the same time to open the graves. The one act of God laid open the way even from ruin and death caused by sin right into the height of His own glory. No human priest is needed. The way from the grave to glory is but one step, and it's by the blood, through the veil. The sinner, no matter how unclean, might at once with boldness take his place before the throne of glory. While before the veil meant no entry, Christ now says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Dear soul, the gospel invites you unto Christ, who alone can save your soul, who alone can pardon you from your sin and bring you unto God. You can approach unto God, and it is in His presence you can live. That's where God would have His people to live. For while sin drove Adam from the presence of God, the death and the precious blood of the last Adam has meant that we can be brought back into His presence to dwell there, and that for all eternity. Your soul tonight without the Savior, I wonder, will you not come just now? Will you come now and find peace with God through the blood of His cross? For I tell you tonight, in the words of our text, the veil of the temple is rent. The work is finished. And Christ, through that work, has opened up a way to God for a sinner like you. But you must come. Will you come? May God help you to avail of His invitation and come and be saved tonight. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's sing in closing 298, please. 298, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul, and what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. 298, let's stand as we sing. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of peace. We thank the Lord for our consideration tonight. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We praise Thee, Lord, the way has been opened up from the dark paths of sin. We thank the Lord that the work is accomplished. The invitation has been extended by the Lord. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden. O God, we pray that Thou would speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. There are those, Lord, who need to come. There are those, Lord, who are not seen. We pray, Lord, that they might settle the old account tonight. Thou would give them the deciding grace to close in with Christ. Bless those that will take their leave now. Go before them and go with them. Bless those of us who will remain for the communion feast. We pray that Thy presence would continue to be our portion. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.